Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah.
Good morning to you. This evening, in lieu of a typical sermon, we're going to be doing questions and answers. And if you have a Bible-related question you'd like to have discussed, I have room for two or three more, and just drop them in that box, that wooden box in the back in the lobby out there, and we'll do that this evening. It's wonderful to see you here. I love to read the passages of Scripture which describe heaven, but you can categorize those into two different groups. There are those which are positive in that they talk about the things that will be there, and then the majority of them which are negative, that is, they talk about what won't be there. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Sometime I'm asked the question about whether or not we will know one another in heaven. And this is the verse I go to. What difference would it make that we would be sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob if we couldn't know who they were? What difference would it make? The answer is that we will know one another in heaven. And I declare to you that I am eager to sit down with Abraham. There are some things I know, and I want to ask him about what I know from the biblical record, but I'd also like to ask him to tell me some more things, wouldn't you? But then again, most of the passages which describe heaven are not like this, to say here are the things that will be. Rather, they are things that won't be. So here's Revelation chapter 21, and you're familiar with this. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. See, it's a contrast between what we have in this life and what will be in the next. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then you get down to verse 8. And again, here are things that will not be with you, Christian, in heaven. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that heaven is, are you ready for this? Because this is one of my favorites. Incorruptible, it's not subject to decay. Undefiled, there's nothing there to mess it up. And it fades not away. That is to say that once you enter through those pearly gates, you're where you're going to be forever and ever and ever, world without end. And what I want to do is to borrow from this idea for the sermon this morning of looking at things that won't be there to make us anticipate heaven. I want us to leave this morning with a greater anticipation or an eagerness, a longing to be on the other side with him than we had when we entered. And I want to do it with a contrast. 2 weeks ago in Las Vegas, there was a terrible mass shooting with which you're familiar. Stephen Paddock, 64 years old, who lived near there, rented a hotel room on the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Hotel that just so happened to be right above where a country music festival was being held 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. And you know what happened. He began firing from those windows in his room. And before it was finished, 58 people had been mortally wounded. 500 had been injured, many of them by the rifle fire, but a lot of them too just by the stampede of people trying to save their own lives. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of calculation. And I really thought, to be honest with you, when I was planning this sermon, writing on this sermon, I had the idea that if I'd wait a couple of weeks, that when we got to today, we would have so many answers that there would be little left to our imagination or curiosity. But that's not true. We still are without perhaps the key question, the answers to the key questions that we're asking. But what I want to do is to give you six things. There are six things about this mass shooting that make me long for heaven. I want us to think about them. Again, I'm in pretty good company because the largest number of descriptions or the greatest amount of description in the Bible of heaven is about what won't be there. By contrast, you and I long for heaven. So let's get to it. Number one, what I realized from this terrible massacre is that this is a place of tears. This life is a place of tears. But heaven is a place where that will not be true. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, it wasn't uncommon for people, perhaps mostly in the church, I don't know, but religious people, to refer to this life as the veil of tears or the valley of tears. You ever hear anybody say that? I think they probably got it from Psalm 84, and the Bible refers to the valley of Baca, and Baca means weeping. And so people started using that about this life. Here's what the psalmist says about crying. My tears have been my food day and night. Psalm 42 and verse 3 or Psalm 56 and verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. And you know, it apparently has to do with maybe you've seen a tear bottle. And years ago what people would do is to get one of those. And when they lost a loved one or some tragedy happened in their lives, they would collect their tears. And the idea was that it would stand a long time. Cork it, you know, and then it would be a memorial to the memory of that loved one. But now look at this next slide. Here's the one that I thought about. It's Matthew chapter 2 when the tragedy occurred. It was a quote from Jeremiah the prophet, and a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And throughout the Bible, you know, you think right now, you think with me about people who wept and the circumstances of their weeping. What comes to your mind? I mean, Genesis chapter 37, and you have Jacob holding the torn coat of many colors with blood on it, and he weeps for Joseph, his son. What comes to your mind? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8, and then Hannah, who wanted children so badly but was barren, couldn't have babies, and she was weeping because of that. Or 2 Samuel chapter 13, when you have Amnon, who has raped his half-sister Tamar, and as she leaves his house, leaves that awful violation, the Bible says that she was weeping. Or 2 Samuel chapter 18, and here you have David, whose son Absalom has committed treason, wanted his daddy dead, wanted to take the throne, and now Absalom is killed, and David weeps for him. Or Psalm 137, and you have the psalmist talk about the heart of the Jewish people now in captivity, and we hung our harps on the willow trees, and we wept. When we thought of Zion. Next slide. But heaven won't be like that. I came to say that by contrast, we look at this awful circumstance of the massacre, 58 people. If you figure that a dozen people in their extended family and friends wept and have been weeping over them, that's almost 700 people. You think about the scope of this and the number of tears that have been cried over this terrible thing. And we take a look at that and we say, yes, but while I know that's going to be true, I know that this is a world of tears. I know, Paul just made the assumption in Romans 12 and 15, he just made the assumption that there would always be tears. And we should weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. But in heaven, it's not going to be like that because Jesus saw fit to specify this. when you are in heaven, there will be no tears nor occasion for crying. Now, here's the second thing. And you're going to have to think this through with me. I would say that the massacre helps us long for heaven because of the almost universal recognition of evil, and that that recognition proves the existence of God, and I long to be with Him. Now, I just want you to think about how broadly these realities are. I mean, this news hit on Monday morning, and so the question beginning then, and that still is looming out there, is the big motivation question. Why? Why did He do this? We don't get it. I just want to ask you a question. Why would you ask that? Why would anybody ask that? I mean, if it's true what's being taught in all of our schools, or most of them now, an atheistic evolution type origin, a godless origin that we just came about, you know, through a mindless, godless fluke of whatever, that it just happened, then how do you squeeze morality into it? So where do you get morality out of the evolution, the godless evolutionary process? Where is there any God? And why would we ask the question, why? And the reason is that this is not normal, is it? It's normal that people of the human race typically understand and value a sense of morality, and we know that some things are wrong. Why would you ask why? If there is no law of morality, what law has He violated if evolution is true? But we all asked it. Why? And the answer is, Genesis chapter 1, 26 and following, is that you're created in the image of God. Right? What we want to know is the motive. But it's not just that. What's the word that people across this country have been using for this massacre? And the word is evil. But I would raise the same point. What is evil? And furthermore, who gets to define it? And furthermore, how come we all agree that this was evil? I mean, if there is no God, and if we did just come about through an evolutionary process without a mind of a moral creator, then what is evil? And how is it that we so, are you ready for this? So universally decry this as evil. So Mr. Trump made a speech, and he called it an act of pure evil, and said, in times such as these, I know we are searching for some kind of meaning in the chaos, some kind of light in the darkness. What's that? It's pointing to the fact that you have a moral compass inside of you. We do, don't we? As a human race, we have a moral compass. We know that some things are evil. How do we know? And the answer is because you were created by an almighty God who is a moral being, and you're created in His image. It's interesting that the critics of Mr. Trump, that, you know, they're always trying to find something. I got to find something. And everything he says that's wrong. And I know that Mr. Trump is not a religious man. It'd be kind of strange to refer to him as a faithful Christian. I don't know why you would say a thing like that. But even Mr. Trump made the speech, and he talked about how that at a time like this, what we need to do is to turn to God. And it was specified. He's talking about the God of the Bible, and Mr. Trump read from the scriptures. And his critics said, well, you know, he just did what other presidents do. That's what other presidents have done. Really? Why? Why? And the answer is that a president, when the nation looks to him for comfort, does not stand up and say, just look to me and trust me for comfort. I'm the one you look to for comfort. No. What he does is to say, we need God. We need God. And then he reads from the scriptures. All right? This is America. This is where we teach evolution in our schools, right? We teach a godless, mindless evolution that we came about, some big bang happened. But I'm here to tell you that the universal nature of the appreciation for evil, that this is evil, is evidence of the creation of God, and that we are made in His image. In Revelation chapter 7, you have a contrast. Let me tell you something. When you're in heaven, it's not going to be like this. It's not going to be where people keep pushing back against God's existence, or that we are moral because of Him. Anything like that. No, nobody's going to say in heaven, I just don't think that we were created by God. In heaven, it will be this way. Revelation 7:14. So He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him. day and night in his temple. Nobody wondering if there is a God. Nobody wondering if he really is our creator. We're going to sit around his throne and serve him day and night. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Number three. It makes me long for heaven because this tragedy helps us appreciate the fragility of human life. Humans are fragile creatures on this side of eternity. We are. Now, we don't like to think like that, but I can tell you that the people who attended that country concert all intended to go home. None of them had any inclination that this was going to be their last day and that they were this close, you know, when they attended it. They all expected to live on. Now, the Bible doesn't make any pretense about this. Now, we do. We get used to getting up every morning. And this is not a pessimistic statement. It's just a realistic one. We get used to getting up every morning and we start thinking that life is very certain. But that's a mistake. It's not. Life is rather fragile, isn't it? One man can just make a decision and carry it out. And all of these people, well, their lives are stopped. We're just fragile. But look at what the scriptures say. There's a number of ways, illustrations the Bible uses about this. First, or 2 Samuel 14:14. We will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. How about that? Or Psalm 144:4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Or what about Job 7:7? Oh, remember that my life is a breath. Job 14:2. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Or Psalm 103:15. As for man, his days are like grass. That's what we're like. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it's gone and its place remembers it no more. Or Psalm 90:9. We finish our years like a sigh. Get it? Breath, a sigh. Like water spilled on the ground. And what? I didn't mean to do that. Didn't mean to do that. It's gone. You know what it's pointing to, don't you? Fragility of human life. We're just fragile creatures. That's how it is on this side. But I want you to dream of heaven with me because it's not like that over here, over there. And here's what it says. John 6, my Lord said, verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, ready? He will live forever. You're familiar with Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say those are walls of jade, right? And they're very thick. You say, over here, we're considered a soft target. Schools, churches, concerts, etc., etc. Soft targets. I'd say that it's hard for human beings to not be in a soft target. That's what we are. But heaven's not a soft target. Look at the next one. John 11:25. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. I'm the resurrection of the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. But that's not all. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. On this side of eternity, we are fragile. On the other side of eternity, we are not. And I'm talking about people, of course, who go to heaven. Because that is not a soft target. Now, here's number four. Because people with resolve to do evil won't be in heaven. And those who resolve to do good will be. I'm talking again in good here in the context of faithful Christians. But now what we've got here in Stephen is a rather unique form of evil because he committed suicide. I want to ask you how you would perform or how you would create a deterrent for him. What are our deterrents from the law of the land? We say, well, I could fine you. Go ahead and tell him. Don't you do this, we'll fine you. Doesn't matter to him. He's going to take his own life. He's planned that. Part of this thing to execute is going to be to take his own life. You say, don't you do this, we'll imprison you. What does he care? He doesn't care about that. Go ahead, tell him capital punishment. We're gonna, look, you, better not do this because he doesn't care about that because he's already planning to take his life. It's a very unique form of evil. And I would just say this. We sometimes may tend to believe that people who commit suicide are always insane. There are 7 suicides in the Bible. I don't believe any of them were insane. At least not mentally insane. They were living orderly lives and making decisions and having conversations that were legitimate conversations or in order. And then they took their own lives. You know, you have Judges chapter 9 and Abimelech. And a woman dropped a rock on his head and he knew he was going to expire. And he told his armor bearer, I don't want anybody to say that I died by a woman's hand. So run me through. He was thinking about how people would perceive him after he was gone. Think about it. How about that? Huh? What about Samson? Judges 16. Was he insane? It was an act of war. He put his hands on the pillars of the Philistine building and he pushed them, you know, and destroyed himself and all of them. Wasn't it? No. 1 Samuel chapter 31, and you have Saul. And King Saul, you know, was injured and he knew that the Philistines, the enemy would come and do him terrible harm. And so he asked his armor bearer to take his life and he wouldn't do it. So Saul took his own. And then the armor bearer figured the same thing and he took his own life. There's nothing about insanity there. Nothing insane about that. Or how about Judas? Matthew 27. Was he insane? No. In this life, there's such a thing as mental insanity, but also moral insanity. And what you apparently have with Stephen Paddock was not mental insanity, it was moral. It was moral. And the point that I want to make with this is that this is a unique form of evil in this world for which I declare to you we have little or no ability for deterrent. What would you threaten him with? What would you use to stop? And the answer is that this is part of the human experience. And I don't know how you would ever stop it. I don't know what kind of deterrent would ever work for him. But putting that aside for a moment, so we come over and talk about heaven. I'm telling you that it makes me long for heaven. This description is part of this world, about the human experience, about this life. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, no man that hates his brother. I mean, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The evil that we're talking about is not going to be in heaven. It will not be there. Number 5. It makes me long for heaven because evil is maintained, at least one way it's maintained in this world is by procreation. But it's going to be completely eradicated in heaven. So, do you know about Stephen Paddock's dad? When Stephen was 5 years old in 1960, his dad, Patrick, and this is his picture up here on your left, and this is the murderer, the mass murderer on your right. But his dad, Patrick, in 1960, when Stephen was 5 years old, robbed a bank in Phoenix. They caught him and tried him, and they sentenced him to 20 years in the prison. But he escaped. And for the next 17 years, that is until his son was 22, that is to say, all of Stephen's growing up years, his dad was under a different name, a fugitive from the law. He was on the top most wanted list of the FBI. And that's how Stephen grew up. Now we look at that and we say, what was Stephen's motive? I don't know, but I can tell you one thing, he had a bad dad. And forevermore, of the reasons why evil is maintained, how it continues in this world. It seems to me that you have this one, which is that procreation maintains it. It always will exist on this world, in this life, because of procreation. How do you respond to that? I respond by saying, I want to be the kind of parent, I know that I sin, I know that, but I declare what I want to imprint my children with is something so dramatically different from that. But also to say that when you and I are in heaven, 1 Peter 1:4 firmly declares that there's going to be nothing there that defiles it. There will be nothing to defile it. That is to say that this problem of evil is going to be utterly eradicated. There will be no evil there. You won't have to worry about that there. Now here's the last one. Because there's no government, no human government, except with limits. We have limitations. And so what happened in the news, and you've been watching this, is that immediately people started talking about gun laws, which is kind of an amusing thing, you know. I think that's kind of amusing. If we had stronger gun laws, or we took the guns away from citizens, or all of that kind of Second Amendment kind of thing, you know. And I think it's just almost like kicking an anthill, and the ants go crazy. Governmental representatives and leaders, they go kind of crazy at a time like this, trying to figure out what they could do as a deterrent. Got to figure out some way to stop. Even Dianne Feinstein of California, you know, she's way on the left, but she said there was no law we could have created that could have stopped this. Let's make more laws. Let's see if we can make more laws. Well, the guns that he had were legal, but I would tell you this, that in the cities where you have the highest level of murder, the highest murder rates, Chicago, London. Chicago had 762 murders last year and has the most stringent gun laws, the strictest gun laws. Go ahead, put more laws to it, see what happens. Why would a man like Stephen care a snap about the laws? He knew he was breaking the law. My point is that, and I'm not opposed to law. I think we need law. Romans chapter 13, of course, but my point is that it makes me long for heaven, because the fact of the matter is, man's laws cannot eradicate this. You can't. We're always going to be fragile creatures. We're always going to be vulnerable to this kind of evil that is propagated by procreation. It's just part of this human experience. I'm not minimizing it. I hate it. But I admit it. And what I came to say today is that when you and I are in glory, we're not going to worry about or be dependent on human governments. Was it Psalm chapter 20? Do I have that slide? Psalm 20 and verse 7, as I recalled, and it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, Stephen Paddock's life, the story of his life has been closed. The book is closed. And it's all finished and done. I declare to you, isn't it interesting to think about the contrast between Stephen Paddock and somebody like in Acts 9, Dorcas? And when she died, those widows mourned her loss and held the garments that she had made. I doubt it would be an appropriate thing today to do too much mourning about the loss of a mass murderer. We'd find that awkward, wouldn't we? But I didn't come today to say this world is a terrible place and we need to be despondent. The same book that teaches the kinds of things that I have talked about, it admits to the kinds of observations that we've been making about Stephen Paddock, also is a book that says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief, that's the devil, comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not about being despondent. It's about saying, I am so happy to be a Christian. Listen, this world is going to act like this world, and it's always going to have these qualities about it. I want to be a Christian. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, if any man will love life, is it wrong to love life? Is it crazy to love life? No, I do. I love life, despite the fact that the world has these kinds of darknesses. If any man will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And my favorite, I guess, then Hebrews 13 about verse 5. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why not? Because this world's not my home, just passing through. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. And maybe there's someone here who's ready to become a Christian. I don't want to live a day outside of Christ. I don't want to be separated from Him. I want to be joined to Him. I want to be able to anticipate heaven with Him forever and ever. Now, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. You won't go to heaven. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you aren't a Christian, would you like to obey the gospel today? It's time. It's time to make your reservation in heaven. It's time. This heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, is reserved for you. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you are a wayward Christian, you need to be restored. Now would be such a good time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.